Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'd like to invite you to stick around. Just a short time of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and absolutely no manipulation, no con games, no asking for money, not seeking membership. We just want to have a Bible study, teach you some things, help you to verify and identify the plan of God. And if we can do that and you'd like to orient and adjust to the plan, you have the freedom to do that. It's your life. You're responsible for your decisions. And remember, bad decisions limit future options. The Flatline is building a main line of resistance in your soul based on 10 unique problem-solving devices. When you learn those 10 unique problem-solving devices and use them on a daily basis, then you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. Since adversity seems to be inevitable, we know that in the Christian life, stress is optional. There's no reason for you to ever worry. No reason for you to ever be afraid, no reason for you to ever be agitated or irritated or full of any sort of animosity about anything. It's a unique way of living the Christian life, and that's what we teach here, using those 10 problem-solving devices. Last Sunday morning, we started a study called Spiritual Autonomy. Maybe a big word, but it simply means acting independently or standing alone or being able to govern yourself. And I told you that at certain times in our lives, we all have to learn how to stand on our own two feet. And this means that the believer, like you and me, we must prepare ourselves for testing and to face some difficulty without us having to depend on somebody else for our happiness or for our comfort. I quoted Psalm 23:4, where it said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me." I told you that's not we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's I walk through, it's individual. So we've learned that at certain times in people's lives, including the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 4:1-11, he had to face Satan alone and pass that test. In 1 Samuel 17, we saw how David faced Goliath alone and passed the test. And we saw last week how mental stability is the key issue in the spiritual life. Your spiritual life is, in fact, a mental attitude, and is produced by the filling of the Holy Spirit. You live your spiritual life in your head, in your thoughts. That's why the Lord said, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is." God has the ability to see what you're thinking before you ever even do anything. So this spiritual autonomy I'm talking about is this perpetuated mental attitude of stability in your life, even though you may have to stand alone. It's the act of being independent or self-directing. And it's what the Christian life is all about. It's got to be that way if you're going to live the Christian life. Eventually, you got to learn how to handle this. So we go through testing, people testing, system testing, all sorts of disaster tests. But spiritual autonomy means we have control of our life through these different tests. And the key to happiness and spiritual autonomy we saw in Psalm 119. We went through a lot of verses there, and if you want to get those transcriptions, if you'll write to me, we'll send you the transcriptions of everything that we did because we have a lot to cover today. But in Psalm 119, the Bible said, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." And that's the key to spiritual autonomy, is living a life free of undefilement. Don't, you know, stay out of sin. Rebound when you have to. Don't get out of fellowship and stay out of fellowship. And then in verse 2 of 119, "Blessed are those who keep," that's positive volition, "who seek," that's positive volition, "who keep his testimony and seek him with their whole heart." And the key to that was 119 verse 11, "I hid your word in my heart so I wouldn't sin against you." So today, we're going to move on to the second session in spiritual autonomy, talking about when you live your life in spiritual autonomy, meaning not using other people to provide your happiness. There are certain promises you can depend on, and you better get ready for this because this is exciting. The key is this, that in autonomy, God assigns ministering angels to watch over you and protect you. Did you hear that? God assigns ministering angels to watch over you and to protect you. Now, where would I get something like that? Psalm 91:11. He will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. Now, why would he do that? Well, because you are his purchased possession. You have been bought and paid for with a price, and that price was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, when he identified with your sins, his spiritual death, and eventually his physical death. And you are a purchased possession when you put your faith in him. So what God has, in essence, done for you is he's given you a heavenly secret service detail. A heavenly secret service detail. You can't see them. You don't know they're there. But they are there to guard you and watch over you. In 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because the one that is in you is greater than that one that is in the world. And that, of course, is the Holy Spirit. In Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord, and that's actually a reference to the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, before he ever came to this earth and became a man, the angel of the Lord camped round about those who fear him and rescues them. Now, what does that mean? Fear him. The Hebrew word Yareh, Y-A-W-R-A-Y is how it's pronounced, Yareh, means to those who respect him or reverence him. He rescues them. The angel of the Lord, Lord Jesus Christ, encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. In Matthew 8:25-26, then the disciples came to him and woke him up, saying, Lord, save us, save us. We're going to die. We're perishing. This is during the famous boat episode on the Sea of Galilee. And he asked them, he got up and woke him up from his sleep, and he said, why are you afraid, O ye of little faith? Which meant they, in essence, were short-time trusters. Then he arose, and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. No need to call the Galilean Coast Guard. This was actually unbelievable even before the deadliest catch reality show even started. This was a bad storm. And the Lord Jesus Christ simply said, stop. And it came slick as glass. So he does rescue and protect, as this verse guarantees us. So divine protection, here's the principle I want you to learn. Divine protection as well as divine provision is granted to those who reverence or respect the Lord Jesus Christ. And that happens to you by means of your personal relationship with him. When you become a member of the family of God, you are granted a royal family security detail. Now Matthew 6:25-34 talks about how the Lord provides for you. It says in this passage, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink. Don't worry about your body. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. He goes on to say, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? And then the illustration of the birds, the writer wrote. Look at the birds in the air. They don't sow and they don't reap and they don't put things away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than a bird? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why would you worry about your clothes? Look how the flowers of the field grow. They don't labor. They don't spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you of little faith? These are the same words Jesus uttered to those disciples in the middle of the 4:12 storm in the Sea of Galilee, O ye of little faith. So don't worry, verse 31, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For the pagans, unbelievers, run after these things, and your Heavenly Father knows what you need. So you seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Every day has enough trouble of its own. So what an amazing promise. As a member of the royal family of God, we are granted that royal family security detail to provide our every need. Your divine security detail, point two, provides necessary provisions that you need to sustain your life, so there's no need for you to ever worry or be intimidated by any type of satanic opposition. When you stand alone, you don't have to be afraid. Psalm 34:8, how blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Blessed is a wonderful Hebrew word called ensher, and it means happiness. Ensher means happiness. So happiness belongs to the man who takes refuge in Christ. In Psalm 34:10, those who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. There's the same promise in the Old Testament that you just heard me read from Matthew 6. Positive volition, those who seek, positive volition. Those who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. In Psalm 9, verse 10, those who know your name trust you. Trust is the word batak, and it means to have confidence. In the Hebrew, batak means to have confidence. Those who know your name have confidence in you because you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Positive volition. And I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5, the very words that Lord Jesus Christ quoted. And that was given to Joshua by the Father, and it's for us as well. When Joshua went into the Promised Land, God told him, don't worry, I won't leave you, I won't forsake you, and that's a promise for us as well. So if we're going to enjoy this type of divine provision, Royal Family, Honor Guard, Secret Service, here it is, provide for you every need. The key to enjoying all that is having some humility. The key to enjoying your divine protection and your divine provision is having humility. A lot of people don't understand that concept. It's not taught very much in the church today. But Psalm 25:9 said, he leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. Here's a principle I want you to always remember. Humility is teachability. Humility is teachability. The opposite of humility is arrogance. Arrogant people can't learn anything. You can't teach them anything because they think they're smarter than God. But if you have enough humility to listen, then the Father will lead you in the way of justice. So the power behind being spiritually autonomous in your life, spiritually independent, is to have some humility. So here is the humility mindset demonstrated for you. In Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Let the words of my mouth, in other words, of the things that I say, and the meditations of my heart, the things that I think, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. These are two areas of sin, sins of the tongue and mental attitude sins. And these are areas that believers fail in quite often. Sins of the tongue, such as gossip, slander, malign, criticize, backbiting, and sins of the mind, like worry, fear, agitation, anger, jealousy, that does not cut it with the Lord. A mature believer has learned how to use the 10 problem-solving devices. He's learned how to have impersonal love for all mankind. He's learned how to grace out even his enemies, and he's never that sort of person. So he does let everything that he says come out of his mouth and everything he thinks come out of his heart be acceptable in the Lord's eyes. All right? So this verse is an indication of a person who is occupied with Christ, and that's problem-solving device number 10. Again, Psalm 19:14 is an indication of a person being occupied with Christ. Psalm 19:14. Okay? So, that's problem-solving device number 10, occupation with Christ. The autonomous believer, that's you, is going to face different tests in his life. God's going to allow these tests to come into our lives, and the reason is so they can refine our lifestyle. And I will promise you this, as you begin to grow in grace, as you begin to use those 10 problem-solving devices, as you begin to rebound and stay filled with the Holy Spirit and operate on faith and operate on grace and have doctrinal orientation, Satan will take a note of you, and he will try to stop your momentum. And this is happens to all of us. He takes notice of our momentum in the spiritual life, and so we must be willing to suit up, put on the armor of God, as Paul said in Ephesians 6. Get ready, because Satan has a strategy against you. And you must maintain your humility. It's key. You know, the arrogant person is a self-justifying individual. He thinks he's something he's not, and he has unrealistic expectations for what he should have or not have. That's not the believer's life. That's not the humility mindset. So the autonomous believer must have some humility, and on top of that, he must have some patience. Patience. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, called long-suffering, the Greek word makrothumia. And there were three other words for patience in the Bible also. Patience with people, patience with circumstances, and God's patience with us. So we have to have patience. We have to take our time. We have to wait on the Lord. Let Him handle it. Why do you say that, Rick? Well, listen to Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord. There it is. Could it be any more plain? Wait on the Lord. One of the biggest mistakes you'll make is being impetuous and getting ahead of God's timing. You get it all jacked up in your mind thinking you know what you should do, and the next thing you know, you're out the door trying to do something. You're wasting time, wasting money, because you got ahead of the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. That means eliminate your fear. How do you do that? With spiritual confidence, using the faith rest drill. Eliminate your fear. So wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and then He will give you strength in your heart. Again, I say, wait on the Lord. Wow. You must be patient in your life. You must be patient. You're not going to reach spiritual maturity overnight. When I became a new believer, it took me years to begin to learn the Scripture and begin to apply the Scriptures into my life. First thing I had to do was get under a well-qualified pastor that could teach me something and get away from people that wanted to play games, people that wanted to manipulate you with legalism, and get under a well-qualified pastor that'll teach you something so you learn how to be autonomous and stand on your own. And then the Bible is very clear about waiting on the Lord in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. Don't lose heart. Don't get discouraged. Therefore, we do not lose heart, Paul said, even though the outward man is perishing, we're getting old, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Here is a great principle I want you to remember. Your body will age and you will get old, but your soul never ages. Your body will age and get old, but your soul never ages. Once God created your soul, it never grows old. What is your soul? It's your mentality. It's your volition. It's your consciousness and your self-consciousness. And you have a soul and you have a spirit, a dead human spirit. But when you're born again, the Holy Spirit moves in and the human spirit is reborn. You have a spiritual birth, not a physical birth, a spiritual birth. So you are a body, a soul, and a spirit. Well, the body, guess what's not going to make it? The body is contaminated with sin. So it's going to be perishable, go back into the dust. But God is going to give you a new body, an imperishable body, a resurrection body. And your soul will house in that body forever. Your spirit will house in that body forever. And you will be a completed person like the Lord Jesus Christ in His resurrection body. So don't faint about getting old. Your soul's not getting old. That's probably why you look in the mirror sometimes. You say, I can't believe I look like I'm an old person, but inside I feel like I'm the same. It's because your soul doesn't get old. So don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged, Paul said. Even though the outward man is perishing, we're getting old. Arthritis is setting in. The inward man is renewed day by day. Listen, he goes on to say, the soul never ages, for our light affliction, verse 17, for 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is just for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we don't look at the things which are seen, we look at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are but temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What does this mean? Means you've got to have a vision. You've got to have some insight and understanding from the Word of God. And that way you don't focus on your light affliction for the time. You look at the eternal things. Human solutions are no solutions. Divine solutions are the only solutions. That's something we all have to remember about in our Christian life. So don't worry about the time that you have on this earth. Redeem the time. The Bible tells you that. And here's the key. The more you grow in grace, the more time God gives you to glorify Christ. The whole objective of you being here is to glorify Christ, to re-present Christ to your friends, to your family. And as you grow in grace, take in God's Word, stay filled with the Holy Spirit, you will be given time to glorify God to the maximum. That's the objective for every believer, to move from spiritual self-esteem, which is when you happens when you first get saved, to spiritual autonomy, which is what I'm talking about, and then eventually to spiritual maturity. And that's where you get maximum glorification of God. And in spiritual maturity, listen carefully, when you reach spiritual maturity, you're going to be tested like never before. We call it evidence testing. It's like Satan calls you to the witness stand, and you're there alone. Lord Jesus Christ went through evidence testing in Matthew 4, and he faced it. He defeated Satan by using the Scripture, and you do the same thing. If you're called to the witness stand through some sort of health or disaster testing or some sort of adversity, you stand on the promises of God's Word, and you defeat Satan who seeks to intimidate you, who seeks to defeat you and discourage you by standing in the Word of God by yourself, alone, being autonomous. It's the only way you'll ever reach spiritual maturity in your life. So these stages of Christian growth I'm talking about, spiritual self-esteem is the first stage. And this provides some suffering in your life, some sort of preventative suffering you'll go through sometimes. I remember when I first got saved, I had to understand who I was and what I was. I had to understand what my spiritual gift was. I had to learn how the plan of God worked for my life. I didn't understand the Christian life. No one taught me the mechanics to the Christian life. I did go to Bible college, and I learned about the Bible, but sad to say, in Bible college, no one taught me the mechanics to the spiritual life. No one taught me how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. No one taught me how to use a faith rest drill. No one taught me about impersonal and personal love and the virtue that's related to those subjects. No one taught me how to be occupied with Christ. That came through my pastor who taught that to me years after Bible college. So I have to come to spiritual self-esteem. We can't stay babies all our life. And from there we move into spiritual autonomy. And this is where we begin to get the momentum testing in our life. We get all sorts of tests to see if we can stand alone. And if we can pass those tests, then we move into spiritual maturity. But momentum testing is given by God for a couple of reasons. Number one, it gives you the opportunity to apply the doctrine you've learned. And number two, it accelerates your momentum when you go through this testing. I'll give you some illustrations under momentum testing. Can you say no to your area of weakness from your old sin nature? Every one of us has a sin nature. We got it from Adam. And every one of us has a different area of weakness. Not everybody lusts for sex. Not everybody lusts for money. Not everybody lusts for power. Not everybody lusts for different. I mean, people lust for different things. Can you say no to your particular lust pattern, the area of weakness in your life? That's momentum testing. You're never going to establish real spiritual momentum till you can say no to the flesh. Can you say no to the lure of the world, the cosmic system? 1 John 2:15 and 16, don't love the world and don't love anything in the world, the Bible says. Can you say no to the world? The world offers you, you know, you'll be happy if you win the lottery. You'll be happy if you get this. You'll be happy if you get that. If your happiness depends on what the cosmic system offers, you're not spiritually mature. Can you say no to satanic distraction? Can you say no to disaster testing when it hits? Here's one. Can you say no to people testing? Because people are easily led away from the protocol plan of God, easily led away by the Word of God, but from the Word of God by their friends, by people they fall in love with, people in life, and even people they hate. So unless you attain some spiritual adulthood, every time you fall in love, every time you get a new friend, The object of your friendship or love will control your life and your happiness, and I can tell you illustrations of that to the T. I can tell you people that used to go to church and they got married and don't go anymore because the other one don't like it. Doesn't like it, excuse me. So now we move to spiritual maturity, spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, eventually spiritual maturity, and put evidence testing in that. When you go through the valley of momentum testing, and there it equals the glorification of God to the maximum. That's what you want to do. You want to glorify God to the maximum. So you have momentum, and you have humility as a sign of spiritual autonomy. One final thing I want to bring to your mind, you have contentment. And this is simply problem-solving device number 9, which is called sharing the happiness of God. Spiritually content. It's a wonderful thing, because when you're content, then God can bless you and pour things into your life that won't distract you. My cup runneth over, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Remember those words? Contentment. In autonomy, spiritual autonomy, there is even a stronger and an increased type of contentment in your life. This gives you the capacity to live life and enjoy life and have happiness. So the more content you are, the more God can pour into your life without distracting you from growing in grace and representing Jesus Christ through your life and through your circumstances. So contentment is another key to autonomy. Mental stability is a key issue in your spiritual life. For the spiritual life is a mental attitude produced by the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the spiritual life is identified with spiritual autonomy, standing alone, glorifying Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, by your own thoughts, actions, and decisions, not depending on other people to make you happy. I hope this has been clear. I hope you've learned something, and I hope you're enjoying it. Thank you for listening, and if the Lord allows us, we'll come back next week, same time, same place. We appreciate your prayer support. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I am your host, Rick Hughes, and I'll be with you for the next few minutes, 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, but absolutely no manipulation. I say it every Sunday, so to be clear, we're not seeking money. We're not trying to get you to join anything. We're not trying to get you to fess up anything. We just want you to listen. Listen as I attempt to verify as well as identify God's plan for your life. If I'm able to do that and you would like to orient and adjust to the plan, that's up to you. You're responsible for your life. You have a volition, the chooser, decider. God gave it to you. And you can decide what you want to do. My job is not to bully you, not to coerce you, but to give you the truth. And you make the decision. The Flatline comes to you every Sunday morning, compliments of the grace of God. We don't try to raise money. We just trust the Lord to pay for it. And He always has, and He always will as long as He's in it. We do broadcast on podcasts as well, podcast media. Apple iPod, Spotify, Breaker, Anchor, some of these podcast platforms. The Flatline can be found on those podcast venues as well. We have well over hundreds, maybe 500, 600, 700 shows there, along with the notes of our radio shows. And by using your tablet or your iPhone or your cell phone, you can listen anytime, anywhere, any day by podcast, not just on Sunday mornings. And, of course, I welcome you to always come visit our website. Simply rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org. There you can see the material that we offer free of charge, the various books we've written and published, and they're all for you if you need it. Remember, the Flatline deals with 10 unique problem-solving devices taught by my pastor to me many years ago. This is not something I originally came up with. He taught it to me. I'm teaching it to you just like he gave it to me. We start out with rebound, which is the problem-solving device for sin. When we sin, we recover from our sin by confessing our sin, 1 John 1:9. And then we have the filling of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, That's a problem-solving device that solves the problem of your sin nature controlling your life. Then we have the faith rest drill, standing on the promises of God, using the over 7,000 promises in the Bible to calm your fears and relax you so that even though you have adversity, you don't have to have stress. Then we move into grace orientation, biblical orientation, taking you to a personal sense of destiny, understanding God's will and plan for your life and why you're here. Motivated by your virtue love, which is personal love for God and impersonal love for others. This takes us to sharing the happiness of God. Jesus Christ our Lord said in John 15:11, I've told you these things so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be full. And eventually, occupation with Christ. We could teach hours on each one of these sessions, but we have a book called Christian Problem Solving. You can order and you can listen. There are all things I've taught on the show, and you can read the book and have the notes in your hand. If you'd like to have it, just write to us and we'll send it to you. We also have transcripts of all of our shows from 2019 and 2020, printed transcripts of each show. So thank you. Thank you for letting me tell you that, and thank you for writing to me. Thank you for staying in touch and for the calls that I get. It's amazing to hear some of the people that say their life has been changed by listening to this show. I'm so grateful for that. I'm grateful for the motivation that you found by God the Holy Spirit and through the Word to continue your spiritual advance to become a spiritually mature believer. That's my objective, to look for those people that want to grow in grace and represent Jesus Christ through your life and your testimony. Today I'd like to talk about the wall of fire. The wall of fire. God has established a wall of fire to protect you, and I'd like to show it to you in the Bible. Let's start off with 1 Peter 1:5 that says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope by means of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and will not fade away, and is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. There it is, kept by the power of God. Through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You are kept by the power of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, No man can pluck you out of his Father's hand. His Father that gave them to you is greater than all, and no man can pluck you out of my Father's hand. These verses that I'm going to go through this morning, and what I'll cover with you this morning, indicate that Satan plans offensive action against the entire human race, and especially against believers. His offensive action demands on your part and my part that we depend on the Lord and the wall of fire with which God surrounds us to protect us. And if we have a substantial pivot in this nation, that's a group, a core group of mature believers, then that same wall of fire will protect the nation, the client nation, USA. But if the pivot diminishes, that core group of mature believers, if it diminishes, then national discipline can follow even from outside sources of evil like evil nations. That wall of fire will stay up as long as we have a pivot. And the pivot is not religion. The pivot is a personal relationship with Christ. Believers who grow to maturity, believers who replicate the lifestyle of Christ and replicate the thinking of Christ, that's what forms the pivot and holds the nations together. As goes the mature believer, so goes the history of the nation. And our pivot is shrinking every day. There are a lot of great pastors teaching a lot of great truth, but they really don't have large congregations because they're not performers. They're not musicians. They're not trying to sell books. They're just trying to teach their people. Most of the great pastors that I know don't have large churches. Most of the large churches I know have a big program and a lot going on. So anyhow, with a substantial pivot, we can survive as a nation. And you and I, we should be aware that Satan has an opposition and a strategy towards us. We should be aware of satanic opposition and strategy, and again, so should the leadership in this nation. Our leadership, our politicians, our president should be aware that Satan has a plan to shut down this nation. And we apparently forgot the lesson, I think, because Satan would love to stop any missionary outreach of this client nation, USA, to the world. Any missionary outreach he would love to shut down. He's already succeeded in shutting down much of it inside this nation when there are generations and generations of young people that have never heard the gospel in their schools. You can't talk about God anymore. You can't have any sort of public prayer, even at a football game. And I do speak in a lot of schools, but they are private schools. They're private academies. And still, the freedom to talk about God's word and to lift up Christ is still there, and I'm grateful for that. So we are in trouble as a nation. The pivot may be shrinking in America. We may be facing some terrible times ahead. You know, as well as I know, if you look at history, you can see it coming. So any Christian, you or me, if we're distracted from advancing in our spiritual life, if we fall victim to our own neglect and we don't pose a threat to the enemy, he's fine with that. He's okay with that, as long as you don't threaten with any sort of spiritual maturity in your life. But your personal wall of fire, if God gives it to you, it does not mean you sit around and do nothing to protect yourself from satanic opposition. Your wall of fire doesn't mean you do nothing. You have a responsibility. Note the passages I'm about to give you. In Ephesians 4:22, put off concerning your former conduct the old man, that's your sin nature, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is Paul talking to the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus. Put off. Apotithomi is the Greek word, and it means to lay aside. Lay aside your former conduct, your former lifestyle. Again, listen to it. Lay it, put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and then be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is your responsibility. Four things. Put off your former conduct, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Former conduct, what's he talking about there? Well, in Ephesians 4:17-18, he wrote about the conduct of the unbeliever. And listen carefully as I read it to you. Ephesians 4:17-18, this I say therefore and warn you, in the Lord, that's the preposition of source here, in the Lord, that you should not walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Their minds had been hijacked. Their minds were empty. There was a vacuum there. It's the Greek word metaotes. It's a vacuum. They had no divine viewpoint. Their thoughts had been hijacked. What happens if Satan's able to hijack your thinking? Listen to verse 18. Having their understanding darkened, now alienated from the plan of God because of ignorance that is in them from the blindness of their own heart, the hardness of their own heart. This is the lifestyle these believers came out of in Ephesus. And when Paul says, put off your former conduct, this is what he's talking about. Don't live like this. You cannot live with an empty mind, a vacuum mind, a mind that has nothing in it that's been hijacked. What are you supposed to put in it? Again, you've heard me say it many times, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. You've heard me say, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, Romans 12:3. So you have to understand this. If Satan can succeed in darkening your mind, hijacking your thoughts, you will be alienated from the plan of God because you have no knowledge of it. You'll have ignorance. And that's in your heart gets hard. You get scar tissue. It gets hardened where you can't even feel guilt. You don't even feel shame anymore. And that happens with the Gentiles he's talking about. So put it off. Don't live like that. Put off your former conduct and be renewed, he said. The verb ananeo'o. Ananeo'o means to make young again. Refresh your thinking. Ephesians 4:22. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is where you live your Christian life, in your thoughts, in your mind. You go from human viewpoint thinking to divine viewpoint thinking. That's what Romans 12:3 says. Stop thinking in terms of arrogance. This means you allow the Holy Spirit to control your life, to fill you and direct your thoughts, till eventually you come to the place of occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a new mindset with biblical wisdom. Insight, discernment, understanding from the Word of God. So if we boil it down to this, when Paul says, put off your former conduct and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, what exactly are the mechanics to do this? How do you do that? Well, in James 4:7, the Bible says, number one, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit is not a request, it's a mandate in the Greek New Testament, aorist passive imperative of a military word called hupotasso. Fart, march, bout, face, that's what it is. It's an order, it's a command. Submit, the aorist tense, is at a point in time, once repeated in time, the passive voice. You do this by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit. You don't produce it yourself. And the imperative mood is the mood of command. Submit, and then resist, the aorist active imperative of antihistamine. We get a histamine from this, you know, an antihistamine that you take. And so the word resist is an aorist active imperative. So you are to submit, and you are to resist. So what are the mechanics to doing this? The mechanic is submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Okay, how do I resist the devil? Well, 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9 tells you. Be sober. That's not talking about booze. Be sober. Be vigilant. Those are two things. Because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. Resist him in the faith. In the faith. That's Bible doctrine. That's the Word of God. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So Peter's talking to believers to be sober, to concentrate, not to be goofy-minded, and be vigilant, be serious. Because you have an enemy that's walking around trying to devour you. Now listen, I'm going to be a little gross here, but if you get devoured by Satan, your life winds up being a pile of lion poop, and you don't want that. So he's going around seeking who he can devour. So resist him and be steadfast in the faith. That's the Word of God. It's the only way you can stand against the enemy is to know the Word of God. And understand that other believers, just like you, are going through the same sufferings and experiencing the same things you're experiencing, Peter says. You have an enemy, a.k.a. the devil. But thank goodness there's a wall of fire around us. We'll see it. Be sober is nepho, means be free from the influence of intoxicating doctrines. And be vigilant, gregoreo, means to keep watch, to have insight, to have discernment. Don't get recruited into false narratives and false doctrine. And then in the faith, be sober and be vigilant in the faith. Pistis, the Greek word pistis. And that's wisdom. That's God's word. That's the faith rest drill, problem-solving device number 3. This is exactly how the Lord Jesus Christ defeated Satan in Matthew 4. He used the same doctrine you can use to talk to him and to get him to go away. He would not subjugate himself to any suggestion that Satan came up with. He was sober, vigilant, and stood firm in the faith. So Satan's number one objective is to establish a system. And unfortunately, it's religion, in which the works of mankind replace the function and the mechanics of the grace of God. That's exactly what he's up to. He wants to establish a system of religion in which the works of mankind replace the function and the mechanics of the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 4, if our gospel has been veiled, it's veiled to those that are perishing, in whose case the god of this world, that's a.k.a. the devil, has blinded the thinking of those who are unbelievers, so that they might not understand or see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. It's a mind game. That's how you live the spiritual life, and that's how what Satan seeks to do to distract you. He seeks to hijack your thinking. And this veil that goes over the unbeliever can only be lifted by putting faith in Jesus Christ. You see, God keeps us alive, and God protects us with a wall of fire so that we can have the opportunity to obtain a personal sense of destiny if, in fact, we are mature believers. And part of that wall of fire is made out of truth in the form of that Word of God metabolized doctrine you've learned. What you put in your soul is called wisdom. And the wisdom of God acts as a wall of fire protecting you from satanic propaganda and involvement in the cosmic system. So truth, Bible doctrine, in the form of divine establishment truth, now this is something else. unbelievers can have divine establishment, freedom, marriage, family, internationalism, opposed to nationalism. God sets up free will. God sets up marriage. God sets up family. God sets up nationalism. These are great principles that protect even the unbeliever from demonic influence and demonic possession. So even if a person is not a believer, if he understands this, he can have a wonderful life of what life he's got left. So a well-qualified pastor has to know these things and teach these things to the congregation. Two big areas of satanic lies that come out today are the lie of socialism, and that's base for socialism in modern history. It goes all the way back to Sir Thomas More in his book on Utopia, and that's a big lie. People don't understand that capitalism and capital investment creates jobs, not government. And then Christian activism is a big lie. The devil sponsors Christian activism on one hand, while arrogant skills sponsor Christian activism on the other hand. So Satan loves for the Christian to try to go out and straighten up, clean up the devil's world. And you're not here to clean up the devil's world. 2 Corinthians 11:3, I'm afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness that your mind, there's the mind game again, should be led astray, that's hijacking your thoughts, from the purity and the virtue belonging to Christ. So the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, is purity and virtue. And we must stand on that. We must stand with that. Satan's objective is always to distract you from ever growing spiritually and move you to some sort of concept that you think a political solution is what we need. The Bible says in James 4:7, if you'll submit yourself to God and resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Don't buy into that lie. And if a communicator of the Word of God will teach the truth about this thing, he will have special protection, even though he operates in the devil's world. Isaiah 54:17 tells him that. No weapon formed against you will ever prosper. There it is. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you will be able to condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. They have a wall of fire. A well-qualified pastor teaching the Word of God has a wall of fire around him. You have a wall of fire around you if you are a maturing believer. That wall of fire starts in Zechariah 2:5 in the Old Testament, where we found these words, "For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst." Now, these words were preached by Zechariah to the pilgrims that went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls. They were God's chosen people. And the concept is that he protects his chosen people. And guess what? As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a chosen one. So God includes you in that protection since we're all in Christ. There's no difference. Listen to Galatians 3:28. If he protected them, he will protect you. How do I know that? Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for we're all one in Christ Jesus. So what God did for them, God will do for you. In ancient times, a city without walls was vulnerable to be attacked, but we have an invisible wall of fire, which is God's protected presence, his hedge of protection, his level of security that shields us from damage and destruction. And that should give you a relaxed mental attitude. That's grace orientation, having a great relaxed mental attitude. Satan complained to God about the hedge of protection that God gave around Job. Do you remember that in Job 1:10? Have you not made a hedge of protection around him and his household? You've blessed everything he does and the possessions you've blessed. Yeah, God did put a hedge of protection around him, and Satan asked God to remove it so he could tempt him. Is it not reasonable to assume that God protects us the same way because we are combatants in the same angelic conflict? How do I know that? 1 Thessalonians 3:3, the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. He's faithful. He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. How does he do that? Well, Isaiah 41:10, don't be afraid. I'm with you. Don't be dismayed. I am your God. I will give you strength. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What a wonderful promise. I don't care what Satan tries to do to you. In any way he tries to silence you or shut you down, he's not going to be able to do that. You have divine protection and a wall of fire around your life. As a believer and a mature believer, you have this wall of fire. Now I'm going to warn you. If we forsake our responsibility, then God can allow discipline to come into our life. And that discipline is designed to correct us. And that discipline can be national discipline as well as personal discipline. It can be the same thing. That wall of fire is there around our nation and is there around us as individuals. But when we move away from the Word of God and we let our sin natures control us, or we buy into the lies of Satan, into social activism and Christian activism, then you lose that divine protection. And you get instead divine discipline. Those who God loves, he disciplines, scourges with a whip. That's Hebrews 12:6, 7, and 8. You can read it for yourself. If you go under divine discipline, the wall of fire may even be lifted for a while, and you're going to get some real trouble from Satan as a result of you neglecting, you turning away from your spiritual life. This is a sad part about it. I may be talking to some people today that are wonderful people, wonderful, wonderful people, but you turned away from your spiritual life. You got distracted by family, by friends, by business, by opportunity. You know it as well as I know it, that your relationship with God is diminished. You know every day in your heart you feel the tug of the Holy Spirit trying to get you back into fellowship, and yet you keep walking away from it. And I'm telling you, you're making a terrible mistake. Sooner or later, your life is going to come crashing down around you if it hasn't already done that. I can give you illustration after illustration of people just like you that have had this happen to them. Wonderful, nice Christian people that turned away from the Word of God, that got distracted, that got under the details of life, they got led astray by social activism or Christian activism, and their life came crashing down around them, beginning with their relationships with their spouse, with their relationships with their children, even to their relationships with business and government. You can destroy yourself. You actually have the ability to do that, and you may be on the way to doing that right now. You may be on the road to self-destruction, what we call the My Way Highway. And when will you wake up? When will you realize what you're doing to yourself and to your family? When will you repent or change your mind or come to a recognition that I am doing something awfully wrong? When will you have enough humility to admit your sin and go before your Father and admit it to God? This is a day you can do it. I promise you that. Now, God promises in John 10:28-29, nobody's going to take your salvation away from you. He said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish, neither shall any man snatch them out of my hand. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, my Father who's given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch him out of my Father's hand. So I'm not talking about you losing your salvation. I'm not talking that you're going to go to hell. I'm talking about you're living a miserable life as if you were in hell right now because you have neglected your spiritual life and you backed yourself into a corner and you know it. That wall of fire can include even your health coverage from heaven. You know, we talk about health coverage and insurance. Well, listen, God even will protect your health. In 1 Timothy 4:8, the bodily exercise profits little. We all try to exercise. But godliness is profitable for everything, having the promise of the life that now is and even of the life that is to come. The best thing in your life is to be spiritually mature. It will keep you healthier than any amount of exercise that you do. Because the Bible says in Psalms 90:10, the days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they're 80 years, well, then their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Maybe you've hit the 70-year mark already. I don't know. But sooner or later, it's time for you to get with the program. Thank you for listening. I hope you'll be back next week, same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick,
please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama 35054, or online at www.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.